Okay, I want to ask, while we're teaching and praying tonight, that maybe you can try to find a picture of a loved one who is really needing special extra prayer. And we'll join together tonight praying over those people and trust God to continually intervene in their lives. But until then, this afternoon, I was taken into two different experiences back to back. I had been praying quite a bit about what to bring forth to you, and finally had these experiences. They broke me. I spent most of the afternoon in tears, but they broke me for a very good thing, not bad. When we think that we have an understanding of the Lord's heart, and some people do feel that, and I'm sure that they do have it to some degree. Other people know that they don't, but even if we thought that we had it, we really have until eternity to learn about His heart, to learn about the Father's heart. And whatever we learn here on this earth is for life on this earth. When we get to heaven, dear friends, we will learn and come to know Him, the Father, the Holy Spirit, through and through, just as He knows us now. So, although I'm going to be speaking on His heart, I don't in any way want you to think that I fully understand such a magnificent heart. I wish I did. But I don't. But I may know it a little bit better today than I did yesterday. So I hope what I have to share with you will ignite an extra special push to help you go into deeper places in God, to better experience the Lord our God, our Messiah, our Mashiach, whatever you like to call Him, our Divine Father, so many names. But Jesus wants you to know Him. And I conclude that the more we know Him, the more we want to know Him. Fear of coming too close to Him begins to melt in light of His magnanimous love. And I hope that the Holy Spirit will help us in that tonight. My heart to further represent Him and His heart for you is so strong tonight. It's absolutely overwhelming. And it comes in direct relationship to the two things that I was shown earlier today. The thoughts that were on my mind at that time were found in Mark chapter 10, verse 18. And it says, "And Jesus said unto him, Why callest thou me good? There is none good but one. That is good. That is God. I think maybe it would be better for me to try to read what I experienced. I hope that I got enough of it to be able to do that for you. Whatever I didn't write down, I'll just speak. But please listen carefully, and if you want to hear this again, I think within a few days anyway, it'll be on our website. My heart, as a prophet, and I think most prophets, I hope most prophets, are obsessed with knowing how God thinks and how he feels. I know I am. And it's been that way since the day I got saved. I really had quite a Damascus experience that I won't go into right now. But I have yearned to know him in the depths of his person, of the dynamics of his nature, of his divine character. So badly, I can't even explain it. People would think I was becoming a recluse at such a young age. And there were those that thought maybe I should seriously consider going to see a pastor or even a counselor to find out why this obsession. But none of that mattered to me. What people thought didn't matter to me. I may be too busy wondering why they didn't feel the same way. He's so wonderful. You get a taste of him. How can you not want more? And so that's been my life. That's been my life. My feelings were, if I'm a prophet, whatever ministry comes forth, it comes forth out of my knowledge of him and not out of self. So it would seem very difficult for me to talk to his church about him when I don't know him. So thus the obsession. Now this man saw the good works of the Lord. He appreciated what he saw. He appreciated what he saw so much he was driven to try to meet with him, relate with him, and see what, if anything, he could do to walk the walk with him. And Jesus cut him off right at the beginning, saying, "Why callest thou me good? There is none good. There is one good, but one good, and that is God." That's quite a thing to hear. I don't care who you are. Because you do find people in the earth that you think they have a good heart. Even people that make mistakes and do things wrong, it's not always because they've got a bad heart. Sometimes they have a very good heart. They just need more of the Spirit to temper them and to help them in the faith. But our call is to take up the cross and come follow him. That was an amazing thing to this rich man. It was an amazing thing to hear from Christ that would be his call. Because everyone in Israel knew what it meant to pick up your cross I mean, people were hung on crosses all over the main thoroughfares, not just up on the hills. And the Romans did it that way so that they would put fear and trembling in the hearts of the people to keep them under government. So when he mentioned the cross, that would have been a terrifying thing to this man, not understanding what that could possibly mean. I was considering this thought about Jesus saying that the only heart that was good was God's heart. I experienced something given to me from above, and it was penetrating beyond my natural ability to deal with what was happening to me. But let me try to read some of that to you. Now we're thinking about that there is none good but one, and that is God. So I saw Jesus walking to Calvary, carrying his own cross. I couldn't help the sudden burst of tears that flowed. I felt so much love for him. I was swollen with a deep pain of holy love bursting from my heart. I follow him, for who else has the words of life? Who else has the holy love that endures? Today he was reminding me that he is ever there for us when our cross seems to be too hard to bear. When we can no longer carry our part, he will keep going. He will carry the weight of it all until we can shoulder our part again. Seeing him carrying the cross today in pain and agony, there was not one drop of self-pity in his eyes. All I felt emanating from him was determination to glorify the Father and to save the world from the disaster for which it was headed. We know, as the Bible tells us, that he endured for the joy of the prize on the other side. The church, yes, that certainly was part of it. But do we realize that the church was living in that world, crying out for the hope of those who would be willing to be found in him? Now, I'm contemplating this, but I am crying so hard I can hardly bear the pain that was in my heart. His heart was so beautiful. There was no resentment for the things that people said to him that were not true. There was no bitterness toward the people who accused him, when there was nothing to accuse him of. There was no, what should I say, no, what is the word I want? There was no judgment in his heart toward a world that really didn't want God. The closest thing that he found was that his own people were doing their rituals, well, that is some of them, doing their rituals, but none of them had the kind of aching at that time that they would soon have, and that the church would be born through. He didn't seem to have resentments looking at what the Father had done for mankind. And that people who heard the truth received it in such a resentment. No one wanted to be corrected in those days. The Bible clearly tells us that the same thing is going to happen in the latter times. People will hate correction. And this is the church too. They will hate correction. They will despise direction. They will have such a bitter struggle in their hearts against truth. And here we find Jesus is bearing all of this upon himself, that he might make a way, a pathway, into the throne of grace, and God would be able to change hearts and save the world, quite frankly, because the world was doomed. It was ready for destruction when the Lord came. And the reasons for that were all self-love and a rather intolerant, impatient, ungodly attitude toward God. But this is supposed to be about union. And I'm going to, when I finish sharing these two experiences, I'm going to tie them together with an invitation to you. Most people, including the Christians, think that that era of society has passed away, that Christianity is overtaking the world, and that people are starting to be people who have a heart for goodness, but that's just really not true. There are those who look to him, would even desire to know him, but the wickedness of the wicked is basically being kept behind closed doors so that we can't see just how wicked it is here and abroad. The saddest thing is that we have a lot of that wickedness in the church. Abortion, human trafficking, stealing your brother's ministry, stealing your brother's business, stealing your brother's wife. I mean, really, the Bible is a very today book, and we need to look at it that way. So I'm going in and out of these heaving tears, seeing the heart of Christ, his determination to make it through the really rough stuff, so that he could save the world, so that he could bring forth the church, so that he could make a path for Jewish people to ultimately come into the kingdom. He was suffering for all things, but most of all, for the comfort of the Father's heart. As I'm weeping and meditating on this, I am suddenly taken to the place where they decided to stop and nail him on the cross. I saw Jesus being nailed to the cross, bruised, battered, and bleeding. The crown of thorns on his brow, looking so battered you could not recognize him. And I mean that truly. There's no Hollywood production that really shows how bad it was. I think the closest was The Passion, and they were forced to pull some of that brutality out. But really, we really don't know unless God has shown it to you through divine revelation what he went through. Yet he walked with passion and love for the Father and humanity, such determination to make it through. As I looked into his precious face, I could see straight through it to hell. Jesus let out a wail of such intense agony, but the agony was over those who were destined to eternal torment, not his own insufferable pain. His love, his holy love, I could feel the cavity in which his heart was held. His heart heaved with a pain all creation could hear and or feel, but did not understand it. This explosion of holy fervor was divine love dying to bring life to those who would have gone to hell except the pouring out of his own life. This Sacred Heart lived to die for all they that will might live. He lived to reign over the serpent and set us free from that bitter tyranny. What a price to pay. I saw it all today. I cannot stop crying. That is a beautiful heart. That is a beautiful heart. There's not a heart like that, no, not in all the earth. My heart is not a beautiful heart. My heart and what I live for is to know him. To know him. To live one with him. Not because I have a beautiful heart, but because he has a beautiful heart. My heart is desperate. It's desperately seeking him who sought me at so great a price. I don't know that you can call that a desperate heart. I mean, a beautiful heart. I call that a desperate heart. I think that's fair. For no one can have the heart that Christ had. You might say, well, there's been many martyrs since then. And even those who are martyred are baptized before they're martyred in a martyr's grace. So they know and feel and experience the love of God even while they're dying. But it's God's heart. It's the martyr's grace that we're watching beat within that martyr. I don't want to sound like I'm diminishing a martyr. Please, I don't want to sound that way. I'm not trying to do that. I'm trying to lift the heart of our Lord Jesus Christ to reign upon his royal kingly throne, putting no one his equal, because there is no one his equal, not in any way. Christians that are so self-righteous to think that, you know, they ask Jesus to come into their heart and be Lord of their life, and all of a sudden they are the wisest, most beautiful, smartest, more intelligent, good, great Christian you can imagine. The church is full of these kinds of people, and they really believe what they believe. And part of the problem is too many pastors keep telling them that. But when you exalt yourself, where do you find Christ at the end of it? My heart is breaking right now. We want Christ. We want Messiah. We want Jesus and all that he is to consume all that we are. That's union. When you come into union, my dear friends, you learn to hate your flesh. You learn to hate everything that is antagonistic to him. And whether you want to believe it or not, your soul is antagonistic to Christ, not to the things that offend Christ. Oh, I'm sure that the church doesn't like murder, although many have abortions. The church doesn't like sexual perversion, but how far and wide do we see human trafficking? Maybe some members of the church are not practicing it, I believe that. But are they stopping it? Are they raising up out of their comfort zone and fighting for these children? Fighting for the babies that are being aborted? God sees things so totally different than we do. Our call as a Christian, new or old, is to forsake the world, put our cross upon our shoulder, lift our eyes heavenward, and remember who your Lord is. The one hung on the cross, bleeding, crying, dying, waiting for the day that he can hold you in his arms to give you the privilege of prayer to the Father, to give you the sanctified life of living in the holy garment of our Lord. And so much more. Oh, he's so beautiful. He's so beautiful, and his heart is so pure. No judgmental spirit there, just pure. In the church, if we decide we don't like something someone says or does, we move into judgment that can be so harsh, it hardens our heart to the point we can't hear God. But that's not what happened to our Lord. He not only was willing to go, he told the Father, I will go, I must go, I cannot not go. He lived to die for you and me. He lived to die for us. America needs intercessors right now. Remind them who their Lord is. He's calling his people to pray for America, that we will be saved from the tyranny that is lurking. He wants us to come into union with him, learn his heart, learn his ways. These are things that you have to learn before you can go into union. Union is the place where you receive what you've been being taught about your whole Christian life. We must change. Our hearts are so hard, church. So very hard. When we stand next to our Lord and Savior, we lose. We lose the ability to see, in light of his glory, just how uncovered we are due to our love for the world. Because his glory covers us. But that doesn't mean we're in union. God will do anything for those who will say no to the world and yes to Christ and endure the training season. Endure, fight for, live for Him. Not self. So I have to bring this to a close, but I do want to say you have an interest that tells me that God is reaching out to you. He's inviting you. And my heart and my all of me desires that for you. Don't turn away. Don't fear the hardships or the difficulties. He'll give the grace you need. Only trust in Him. Humble yourself and walk with Him. Let's pray. Jesus, you call us to relinquish from our hearts the treasures of this earth and turn to the treasures of your kingdom. That our hearts will not be fixed on material things or relationships that are not good for us, but our hearts fixed on knowing you, Yeshua, knowing you, knowing you. What an awesome thought. What an awesome statement. We don't know what we've been promised. We don't know what it would mean for us if we would just take a step in faith and start down the path. But teach us. Keep drawing us. Keep giving us strength to do what we need to do to please you, our Lord, who gave birth to us on the cross. Help us to be what you have called us to be, Lord, for your pleasure, to be your treasure, for your pleasure, in your precious name.